Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good Monday morning. Thanks for getting up, being part of this. It's unbelievably amazing. What is today? December the 13th. January 25th will be, I think, our sixth year. If I did any math on that, how many shows we've done is pretty amazing. And you guys have formed a habit of getting up with us every morning. And I just want to say, you guys make the coach proud. We had a lot of stuff going on this weekend. You know, Michelle had her, I want to call it Wild Women Weekend. It wasn't Wild Women, but, you know, she had her women's weekend here, which is a really, really, was really good. I know what was going on out in Pennsylvania was really good. There's stuff going on everywhere. And ultimately, we're all, whether we understand scriptures or not, works matter, friends. Works matter. And, you know, we say, well, coach, you know, you're saved by grace, not through works. I get all that. But works is evidence of what you believe, what you really, really believe. And we're really living in a time where the line of separation between those who are in and those who are all in is really getting more and more evident, isn't it? I mean, we are really living in like unbelievable times. I'm encouraged this morning, not discouraged. We're going to win. We are absolutely in the process of winning right now. And I was watching a video. I think it was a video last night. My wife was mad at me last night because I didn't wash the dishes. Just telling the truth, honey. There weren't very many dishes. There were just a few of them sitting over there, and I didn't even wander over there that way. But I was just doing a little meditating yesterday. I guess would be a word that you would use, meditating on where we are, what we have, what we're going to do, and what is it that we're willing to lose. Betty got me a new shirt. Betty's now become my web. She's in charge of my wardrobe, I guess. Repeat after me. Yes, coach. We're becoming more and more authoritarian here. At least Betty's trying to make me more and more authoritarian. But as things get crazier and crazier and crazier, the line of separation is getting greater and greater and greater. And the separation between even those in the family is getting greater and greater and greater. And I just want to encourage you that now's not the time to shrink back. Now, even though I talk a lot about popping the clutch, moving forward, we have to move forward with a lot of caution. But Jesus said you can sit on your back porch, feel the storm clouds building, know it's going to be a stormy day. You hypocrites, why is it you cannot understand the signs of the time? And I know we do, and I know a lot of you out there do. And I appreciate it. I got a few notes I made to myself here this morning. Hey, pray for OJ and Dorita. I spoke to OJ last night. Felt bad, actually, that I hadn't spoken to OJ sooner because he'd been sick for about 3 weeks. He's been to the doctor, and he's taken all the protocol, and he's doing all the right things, and he just doesn't seem to be getting better. He said Dorita's getting a little bit better. They've both been to the doctor. They're both going to – he said he's probably going to try to go back today again, but just a horrible, horrible cough, fever, won't break. Got all the protocols. Anybody got any suggestions for OJ, send them to OJ and get that boy healthy. And he also told me last night that the tornado hit about within about a half hour of his home. He was spared by that. That's incredible, isn't it? That is like unbelievable. By the way, yes, we are making plans right now for those of you who haven't been following us quite as long as others, we have been notorious. That's not the right word. We've done a lot of tornado relief, hurricane relief. We've done a lot of that stuff. We haven't done it. We did some down there to help out with Pastor Dale down the recent hurricane down in New Orleans. But we really, haven't been many disasters like that recently. We're working right now. Got some guys at work, Bobby Lee and others, who are familiar with the Kentucky area and seeing how we can go down there and do some boots on the ground and help people. You know, there's always, my experience in the disasters is this. Everybody rushes in at the beginning. And then about 10 days later, everybody leaves and those people are still trying to put their lives back together. So I don't have a real urgency to be down there like tomorrow or Friday. We're trying to get something together. This is going to be a long-term recovery. We can't even imagine the devastation. They said that tornado was on the ground, I think I saw, for 263 miles. That's pretty amazing. And, you know, even here in Ohio, the winds that we got off of that thing was like, the girls were up at sky high, and I thought maybe sky high was going to blow down. You know, it was really that bad. So, yeah, we are working to try to put something together down there to help out with that. How things go in Pennsylvania there? PA Brett, how did things go out there, Gary? How did your training session go with the communications and all that? Somebody give us an update on that real quickly.
Let's see. Is Bobby in here? Or?
No, you're in there, Brett. You're the first guy. Bobby's in there. Go. One of you, go.
Yeah, it was all good. Right, we had close to 25 people. We fellowshipped and interacted and had been training for about five
hang on, you're, both, you're both talking at the same time.
Oh, okay. Go ahead, Bobby.
All right. Yeah. We about 5 or 6 hours. It was good. People came from out of the area. People came up from Maryland, and Donahoe did a great training. New people, a lot of new faces were there. It was a good thing.
Awesome, man. You guys make me feel good, because ultimately, folks, we got to have these local conclaves getting together. I don't know, conclave. I learned that word someplace. And it's where it's going to matter. Local relationships.
Couple people go ahead, right there. We had Gary was the main instructor. Then we also had Adam and Gene and myself. So we split up into four groups, and we got a lot of positive feedback on Saturday evening and Sunday.
That's always good, man. But not only about knowledge, not only new information, but relationships, folks. Relationships are so critical. Do any of the women, any one of those warrior women, any women want to give us a little update on what took place with the women up at Sky High this weekend? I asked Michelle to give us an update, and then I said, let's see what one of those girls out there that came. Any of the girls out there want to give us an update on how your weekend went at Sky High? Come on, girl. Speak now or forever hold your peace. Come on in.
I want to say I went, and it was simply amazing. I tell you what, those girls are warriors. I tell you what, if I want to be with anybody, it would be those girls, because they love the Lord. They, I tell you what, they just brought me joy. I wanted to do this every day. You know, I could live with those girls and just have a blast. They're so full of God, you can't even imagine. And going strong around the courthouse and praying, even in the rain, was amazing, you know. So, I don't know. There's no words for these girls. They're so, so fantastic.
Fellowship is essential, isn't it, Betty? Fellowship is essential. And we picked up two new ones. I don't know what are. Michelle, Becca, and
Erica.
That's what I thought. Becca and Erica. I should remember that's my niece's names. Becca and Erica came out of nowhere. Two young, sweet, beautiful young women came. See, that takes some courage, doesn't it? When you just know a bunch of people from a TV show or a radio show and you show up. And Michelle's yelling at me. Yeah, Erica and Becca. They came and just some great, great new relationships were forged. So Michelle's going to do another one. It's important. Men need to do it too. We cannot forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Relationship building is so critical. And hang on, Emma, I'll get you in here. Teresa, I'll get you in here a second. I got to say this, even though Michelle would say, don't say that. I'm going to say this. It really grieves me. I don't know the solution. I really don't know the solution of what do we do about unequally yoked couples? What do we do? Because I see, I got to be honest with you, I see a lot of it. The husband's here and the wife's here. The wife's here and the husband's here. By the way, in my opinion, most of it is responsibility, or most of the problem comes about as a fact of a deeply uncommitted husband in most cases. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just telling you the truth. You know, we've been trained in a culture and a society where really men aren't encouraged to be men anymore, especially Christian men. And I was thinking over this weekend as I was, you know, having some discussions with my own wife. Stay with me, okay? We're going somewhere. Having some discussions with my own wife. Thinking about the spiritual influences in your own life. If you all were to just stop right now and ask yourself, or I would ask you, who is the greatest spiritual influence in your life? I wonder how many of you would say dad. I wonder how many of you would say the father. And I love my dad dearly, but my dad was not he was not the spiritual head of our home. My mom tried to be, I think, the best she could, but mom isn't dad. And how did we get to where we are in America today, where we have not done a good job of training men to be the head of their house? We don't even know see, being head of your house doesn't mean you get to come and go when you want to, and you get to buy what you want to when you want to buy it. Becoming the head of the house means that you have a spiritual commitment to those who follow behind you, your children and your grandchildren, to be literally a patriarch to the family. And we have so dropped the ball. I'm not trying to make any man in the queue right now feel bad. And I'm not trying to make any woman in the queue pound her chest, say, yeah, that's my husband. He didn't do it. That's not what it's about. We gotta fix this thing, folks. We gotta fix this thing. And I always grieve, I don't grieve, but my heart aches when I see couples not come as couples. You know what I'm saying? When there's an event and just the wife comes or just the husband comes. And the Bible says the two shall become one. We're supposed to be one heartbeat. In fact, that was one of our football slogans one year. One heartbeat. Or one heartbeat. And we're not there. And it's important that we get. I don't have the solution to it. In many ways, I was not, until I got received Christ at the age of 35, until I was 40 and kind of figured the whole thing out, I wasn't a spiritual head of my family. My mom was. That's how I learned how to do it. My mom was. And so it's tough. So we need to pray more for families. How do you help a man grab the reins, spiritual reins, when he hasn't been trained to do it? How do you do that? How do you help a man who didn't have a strong spiritual role model as a father, and you send him to church and you send him to men's breakfasts on Saturday morning, and somehow think he's going to learn how to train and equip his family? I mean, it's a daunting task. It really is. And we see in America that I was watching some feminists the other day. The most glorious thing a woman could ever do is have a baby, I think, raise a family. It's the most glorious thing a man could ever do is to be the patriarch of a family. I love that honor. I love that responsibility, that burden that falls upon me. I am the man. And I cover my family. Now, if I'm going to cover my family financially and I'm going to cover my family discipline, well, I'm going to cover, then why am I not covering my family spiritually? Spiritually. And Michelle said something to me. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. Please don't take it embarrassed. Michelle mentioned to me that she noticed that for the most part, even the women are not bold in their, how do I say this in a nice way? If I were to call right now, there's how many in the queue? There's 129 of us in the queue. I would say, who would like to pray about that? Right now, who would like to pray? There's a real pause. People don't feel confident even in praying. It's unbelievable. I'm praying for one another. What happened to us? How did Christianity become so professionalized that only the guy in the pulpit or the assistant pastor or the associate pastor or the head of women's ministries or the head of men's ministries or the youth minister, how did we get to the point where they were the only ones with a strong anointing to pray? How did that happen? I don't know, sad. And that one of the things that we want to try to do, I want to try to do, is I want to try to raise all of us up out of that. When somebody says, hey, who would like to pray? There ought to be a fight. There ought to be a fight with people raising their hands. I want to. And it's not. Get around your family gathering. We'll have a big family gathering at Christmas, as you all probably will. We had one at Thanksgiving. Get around and have a big family prayer, and all of a sudden, the next thing you know, everybody's looking at me. Why are they looking at me? Because I'm the one supposed to say the prayer, right? And I'm willing to do it. But you know something else that happens just as good? When I go to my daughter's house and we're having the meal at their house when it's time to pray, my son-in-law prays. Isn't that awesome? He picks up the mantle. It's his house, and he prays. He doesn't look at me and say, hey, coach, can I pray? Even though the shirt says that I'm the coach, he doesn't do that. It's just the mantle that falls upon the household.
Amen,
And the problem that we're dealing with, listen, I'm not trying to stir anything up. I'm trying to bring some relief this morning. The problem that we have in Christianity is many of the women are bearing the spiritual burden in the home. Somebody say amen. I don't want to make anybody mad, but that's just the truth. And the house is out of order.
Absolutely.
And the house is out of order, and it brings stress in the home. I don't know the solution to it. I don't know the solution. But you look across the spectrum of America, a strong, godly man in a family is a rarity. Now, thank God some of you had one. I saw Spencer earlier raised his hand, said he was raised in a good, strong Christian home. Spencer, I think you're a rarity. I think you are. That most dads did not really assume. I didn't mean to dig myself into trouble. I'm just telling you. Emma, come on in.
I just wanted to say, Coach, we prayed imprecatory prayers, we prayed for the nation, we prayed for each other, and I don't know if it was just me or not, but I laughed a lot, and I needed that. Yeah. The laughter really made me feel better. The word says that laughter doeth good like a medicine, and amen. I'm telling you, it was medicine for me.
And Emma, you didn't feel like you were alone, did you? Don't we feel isolated and alone out there, folks? Isn't that really part of the battle we're fighting? Teresa, come on in. Then Myra.
Okay,
Teresa.
I got it. It was just great being there around everyone, and like Emma said, laughing and talking, getting to know everyone, praying. But I have to tell you, I was like stuck. And I think overwhelmed with all the news of the world and feeling like I'm praying alone and just like I couldn't move forward with anything. And I always felt like I had to have news on or a movie on or something on. And on the way home, I drove home in silence the whole way and was totally at peace. It was an amazing time, and I think it really made a difference spiritually in my life, and I'm gonna go with and everyone who came there's lives, because we did some amazing prayer and fellowship there. So thank you, Michelle.
Hopefully it forged new relationships. That's really what it's all about. That's really right. Forge new relationships. We all need that. Myra, come on in, then Joe.
Good morning, Saints. How you doing?
Good.
I kept you in my prayers for the women retreat this last weekend. Thank you for the report, Teresa, Emma, and Betty. I appreciate your report. And also in regard to homes, you just got to trust that Jesus is going to do the right thing. He's a faithful God. And that's all I can say when there's unequally yoked families. He's a faithful God, and I want to read a Bible verse. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Thank you. Have a great day.
Amen. Amen. Hey, friends, listen. We don't serve an ambivalent Lord. Ambivalent. You guys know what that word is? That'd be a good one to look up, Spencer. Ambivalent. ambivalent, A-M-B-I-V-L-A-E-N-T, ambivalent, ambivalent. Hang on, Joe and Dennis. Now we'll get you M-B-I-V-V-A-L. Well, look down there, there it is, let's go to there it is, ambivalent, let's go to ambivalent, that'd be okay, ambivalent means I don't care. I'm sorry we can't find it in here. Ambivalent means I don't really care. It's okay this way and it's okay that way. I don't really have strong feelings about it one way or another. See, we do not serve an ambivalent God. We don't serve a God that does not have strong feelings about these things. He's not wishy-washy. He's not, I'm okay, you're okay. He's not go along to get along. He is not ambivalent. He has very strong beliefs of which he will not waver. Why are we so ambivalent? How is the church, how have men of God become so ambivalent? How have men of God reached the, there it is, thank you, Spencer, finally, having mixed feelings about something or some, how can men of God be ambivalent about, dare I say it, pedophilia? How can we be ambivalent about that? How can we be ambivalent about homosexuality? How can we be ambivalent about the murder of unborn children? How can we be ambivalent about lying and cheating in public offices? How can we be ambivalent about that? How can we be ambivalent about our children shacking up with another person? How can we be ambivalent about that? But we are. We have become ambivalent. What does it mean? Having mixed feelings about something or someone or something, being unable to choose between the two. What did Jesus say? Hey, choose you this day. I said before you, life and death, blessing and cursing, choose this day. Ain't no ambivalence into the gospel. But see, here's what happens. Oh, it's hitting me now. Here's what happens. It happens. We love our family members more than we love the Lord. That's where the ambivalence comes in. And we don't understand that when we are ambivalent towards the things of God in favor of favoring our children, we are choosing to serve our children rather than the Lord. Do we not understand that? And do we not understand that our ambivalence towards these moral issues have caused our children to run down the wrong path? Would somebody say amen? So I know I got some friends out there. It's our ambivalence.
Amen, folks. Coach.
Amen. Our ambivalence that has created this mess that we're in, that we love our children more than we love truth. Now, there's nothing wrong with love. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. I'd do anything for my grandkids, but I'm not going to lie to them. And I'm not going to approve of something they're doing that's wrong. That is being ambivalent. That is looking the other way in the face of darkness. We cannot do that. But can I tell you the truth? They have programmed men in particular to do that. How many outspoken men, how many outspoken Christian men do you really know? Do you really know? As opposed to how many outspoken Christian women that you know? See, that feminism, which, by the way, is of the devil. Is there anything that a woman could ever do that would be more God-honoring and more life-fulfilling than giving birth to a child? And look at those feminists, those women haters out there. Mark Harrington, Created Equal, made a video on it just grieved me as I watched it, how women hate their babies. They hate their unborn babies. They are ambivalent about life. Now, men, who are the protectors? Allow that to go on. Sorry for the ramble. Come on in, Joe.
Yeah, Coach, I think the word you look for is a Christian man head of the household. Just a little, say a little bit of thing about my church. We have 30 minutes through the whole time of our Christian construction hour. 30 minutes, each head of the household has a prayer. for eight years I've been listening to you and Mark, that I've known you. What's Mark say? Read the Bible deep. So every 5 days a week here, I'm in church with you guys, and I get something out of this, and that's going to be my prayer Sunday.
Joseph, you know, somebody asked me the other day, God, I hope this sounds that good. I don't care. I'm not going to be ambivalent, by the way, which is of or relating to the coexistence with an individual of positive and negative feelings towards the same person.
We cannot be weak men. We got to be head of the household.
That's right. You can't be simultaneously drawing him or her in opposite directions. You can't do that, right? And Joe, you just hit on it. I have church 5 days a week. And I got to be honest with you. Even though I know that the scripture says that we should forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, even more that day approaches. My wife went to church yesterday, Sunday, with there was a special thing going on at where our children go to church, and my wife went with them. And I got to tell you something. I couldn't go. I said, honey, I just can't go listen to what I know I'm going to hear. Is there something wrong with me? I do church 5 days a week. Amen. I get up on Sunday morning. The most loving thing I do is I sit there with my wife and read the Bible and drink a cup of coffee and enjoy her while our fire crackles upstairs. That's a day of rest for me.
Amen.
I do this 5 days a week. Listen, I'm not a church basher. I'm not against churches. But listen, I'm not going to be ambivalent about it. I cannot walk in and support what I see. I can't support it.
Amen.
I can't support it. And I see a nation going to hell in a handbasket, and we won't address the real issues. That's what I see. Now, listen, I'm not painting with a broad brush, okay? And I made the determination in my own heart that I'm not going to take my lousy attitude and go poison. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go in there Sunday morning and take that negative attitude of mine in there. Those are my brothers and sisters in the Lord. But I feel like my brothers and sisters in the Lord are eating junk food rather than good meat. Anybody with me? I cannot be ambivalent towards the junk food I know they're eating. I cannot do it. Now, that's a broad brush, and I don't mean it to be one, but that's me. Dennis, come on in.
Morning, Coach. Morning. I just, you know, going back to the father thing is just like I you know, reflect on my own life. Like, you know, my dad was, you know, he supported the family financially by, you know, working 70 hours a week, and you know, we never went to church or anything like that. And I realized the struggles that I still have even presently. You know, I mean, I have a wonderful wife who's very militant and pushing me into being a better man. And I appreciate that. And, you know, the cue and everything like that. But you're spot on. Like, if dads aren't present, you know, they can be around, but if they're not present and doing what God intended them to do, like I said, I'm still struggling, you know, into my mid-40s. And yeah. I just pray that, you know, I do better than my dad, so my boys don't, you know, struggle into their adulthood. So,
amen, Dennis. And the truth of it is, why is it so hard for us to say to our children, "I'm sorry, but that's wrong"? Why is that so hard for us to do that? And it has become hard for us, hasn't it? And it becomes hard because when you say that, immediately there's a conflict. And so most of us have been taught to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. We want to be peacekeepers. We're supposed to be peacemakers. We're supposed to speak the truth with authority. People say, speak the truth in love. No, truth is love. You speak in what's the shirt say, Betty? Truth sounds like hate. There's no way that you can speak the truth in a loving way, what feels like a loving way, to somebody that doesn't want to hear it. you can't make it sound loving if they don't want to hear it. And that's where the conflict comes. Keith, come on in. And Craig.
We've allowed this sticky filth, the dirt, destroy the house band.
We have. That's because we have a misunderstanding of what love is. And we all love our children. But we should love our children enough to speak the truth to them. I made a horrible mistake in my own life. Well, it wasn't a mistake. I didn't know Christ till I met Jesus when I was 35 years old. When I met Jesus at 35, our children were already born. Zach was already 7 and Abby was already 6. And you guys know how strong that foundation is at the beginning. And I was, you know, before I was saved, I was trying to be a good dad to him. I didn't even know what that meant. I didn't even know what it meant. And then I got saved and had this life change take place on me. I didn't know if there was nobody modeling for me how to be a strong Christian in my home and a strong Christian public. I didn't have any idea how that worked. And I got thrust into the public eye when I got sued by the American Civil Liberties Union. And I had to make the decision, was I going to put on the cross hat or not? Was I going to be ambivalent about the right and wrong and the gospel? Was I going to be ambivalent about that? So I was force-fed into the battle, if you know what I'm talking about. My battle made me more bold. But yet there were my children who knew me for this other guy for however long I've been this other guy. Now I'm suddenly this radical Christian guy. And in fairness to them, that was probably pretty hard to swallow. They probably couldn't figure out what the heck was going on. I had nobody to pattern it after. My dad, I went to church. I went to World Harvest Church and there were 5,000 people in there. Can I tell you the truth? They didn't teach me how to be a Christian. They taught me how to listen to Pastor Rob be a Christian. They didn't teach me how to be one. And that's something that can only happen man to man, person to person, individual to individual. And we've made Christianity corporate rather than individual. I don't know why I'm here on this morning. Come on, Craig.
Well, I think the thing, Coach, you know, it all goes back to really listening to what the Lord says. So, keep the main thing, right?
Yes.
Isn't that something you probably use that phrase a few times in your coaching? And what's yep. The main thing? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. It says love your neighbor as yourself. Nope. And so I was able to step in for the pastor one day and I said, if you don't get the first one right, you're not going to do the second one. And it's the same thing as with the family. People love their families more than they love the Lord. If you really, really want to love your family, love the Lord yourself. Have that love with God, because that will flow into your family. That will flow into your neighbors. That will flow into your coworkers. And so keep the main thing, the main thing.
Amen, Craig.
The other thing I would say about prayer, okay, is if you didn't know someone really well, could you just go up there and ask something from them? You'd be a little bit timid, right? You know, say you knew someone, but you didn't have a really good, deep relationship. Now you could go to like Mark or some, different people in your life. And you could say, hey man, I need help over here. And it would just come naturally. Right. Yeah. And I think part of it is some people don't know how to pray because their relationship with the Lord is not as deep as others.
It's not as deep as others because nobody's taught them how to do it on their own.
Well, right. We all have to be taught. We all have to be shown. And then we all have to walk.
That's right.
You know? So,
and so we have to cut the dependency cord from the pastor. You mean you got to call your pastor when you need prayer? You got to call your pastor? Really? I'm going to call my wife.
The book of Job is all summed up that when I read this and I heard it and I really heard someone talk about it, I said, the whole book of Job is all, it's all summed up in the very last chapter when in verse 42, verse 5, when Job says this, after everything he went through, he says, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. In other words, yeah, I know there's a God out there. I kind of, you know that, but now my eyes see you. His tribulations brought him to the Lord. And he had a relationship that he never had that he had before.
Which, by the way, is why I pray that the Lord will break Hillary's teeth. Drive her to her knees, Lord. Drive her to... I don't pray Hillary goes to hell. I pray she gets radically saved. And Lord, break her teeth if that's what you have to do, Lord. If you have to, let her fall into that pit that she dug. Lord, right? Folks, you with me? And we don't, how many ever have taken your hands back and said, Lord, whatever you have to do to my children, do it. I trust you, Lord. Whatever you have to do to them, do it. And then to sit back and watch it actually come to fruition. Whew. Huh? That ain't good, is it? That ain't good. Jeff, come on in.
Great show. Good morning, everyone. It's I got two things. The churches where I live, these pastors are false prophets. They have taken a bribe, taken a 501c3, and they use it, and they don't teach the congregation how to grow. They just let the philosophies, the political philosophies and ideologies destroy the natural family. They have no spirit of discernment. And the devil has done a good job on that. Also, yesterday, I was walking my dog, Lucy, cute little Jack Russell, and his Malamu puppy came at us and stuff, and called animal control, and eventually got the dog back to the home. Apparently, it jumps the fence. And when I walked on the property to say, you know, to greet people, get to know go people, stuff like that, and just say, you know, I'm the one to call the animal control and be able to work over here. Well, when I got over there, it was a husband, a wife, and a teenage son. And I was wearing my red hat. And they stared at me. They gleamed at me. I mean, wicked. So the officer was over there and stuff. And the first thing the husband says to me, F you, get off my property. Whoa. Okay. So I made the phone call and said later, and I faced the teenage son. I call him, you Satanist, and walked away. The evil, the manipulation, and these churches have failed, in my opinion. Thank you.
Reggie.
Did you call my name?
I did.
I'm so sorry. I was talking in class. Reggie Jackson. I was talking in class, coach.
Right. Passing notes, huh?
Going back to the father. So I was raised Roman Catholic from infancy, and they did all the sacraments. My mother was not the strongest Roman Catholic, but my father was a hunter. He was had a mouth like a sailor. He was a carouse and beer drinking man. But I will explain to the men out there that one thing that has always overshadowed all of that was that he went to church on Sunday. He prayed and made sure we were at the dinner table, as you know, we were all into sports, but as much as we could be, which was a lot, you know, off season. But I caught my father always when he was counseling me, he would say, give it to the Lord. I caught my father on his knees often. Let your children see you pray, because I have never forgotten that. And that overshadowed everything else my father was in his life, the poor choices he made. It is so important. There's something spiritual when a man prays in front of his children.
Amen. Amen. And unfortunately, Reggie, very few of us, I'm just telling like it is. Maybe not. You guys know what I'm talking about. I don't have to apologize for that. Go ahead, Larry.
Yeah, you know, a lot of times, praise God he does this, but a lot of times you will read something in the Bible or the Spirit will drop something in your spirit and you go to the Bible and search it out. And then immediately God will bring the manifestation of the truth of that scripture to your life and your situation. For example, when I was in jail and I was reading through the Bible, I got to Matthew chapter 10. And in verse 37, where it talks about what was already mentioned this morning, where it says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Very shortly after I read those words, man, I stopped. I couldn't read any further. And it was just minutes after that the lieutenant came to the bullpen and called out my name and took me into his office and said, hey, your wife and kids are having a really, really difficult time, and the state's going to have to take the kids away from your wife and put them in social services, and we're going to have to refer your wife to mental health facility and stuff. And that scripture was burned in my mind. Mm. And the solicitor had come to the lieutenant's office, and the solicitor was the one telling me that. He said, but if you just plead guilty, we'll let you out, and we'll help you find a job. We'll help you find a place, and you can take care of your family. And I sat there, and that verse was seared in my brain, and I looked at that solicitor right in the eye. And I told him, I said, you know what? I love Jesus more than I love my family. And Jesus stands for truth. I am not pleading guilty to something I didn't do. Anything happens to my wife or children, their blood is on your hands. I says, take me back to my cell.
Wow. You weren't willing to sell your integrity, huh, Larry? Come on in, Glenn.
Yeah, Coach. Good morning, everybody. I think you swerved into something here regarding prayer today,
Coach.
I didn't mean to. But it's a universal problem. You know, I was listening to a message from Leonard Ravenhill the other day, and that's what he was talking about, prayer. And, you know, he said, you know, you'll go to church and the pastor will preach two services on Sunday and maybe one on Wednesday. But when they call for a prayer meeting, there might only be six that show up. Mm. And no, there's an intimacy with the Lord in prayer. And you're right. None of us have been taught how to pray. And like everything else, it's a matter of practice. You know, you have to make the effort. And I think that maybe we don't see enough results because we don't pray enough.
Hey, Glenn, do you think the Lord's ambivalent towards you? Do you think his love towards you is wishy-washy? Ah, that's all right. That's just Glenn. Do we think that?
Not at all.
I think we do. I think we think that, though, right? I think we do. He's ambivalent. Ah, he doesn't really – maybe he'll get around to that one. Ah, he doesn't really care. When, in fact, if you think about the fact that you're you, Glenn, are a father, and how much you would do anything for your own children, think what we're missing. We're really, really missing something there, man. And I don't know. I don't point the finger, blame at me. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord's with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now, the hour of our death. And say that rosary, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and forever shall be, world without end. Right, right? That's what I was trained to do. That's what I was trained to do.
Well, yeah. So those of us who were brought up in the Catholic Church, that was the methodology when it came to prayer.
Yes. There's no spirit to it. Rudiments, right? Rudiments of the world, right? Right. And so then those of us who, if you get radically saved, if you go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, you go from dark to light. Do you even know how to behave in the light? Well, I mean, how do you behave? What do I do now? I'm over here. And you're not going to learn it at church. Why? Because they're ready filling the bucket for the next service, right? They want to get more people in the bucket on the next one. They want another wagon load of them that they're going to train to not be anything. And it's so hard for us to move beyond, again, Mark Trump, that first truth. When you think of being a father, you think of your own father. That's how you do it, isn't it? What would my dad do? That ain't good. Better not try that one. I know what he'd have done. That didn't work out very good. It's hard. It's hard for us to get over it. We don't look at God as a heavenly father. Father, someone who nurtures us and directs us and guides us and protects us. We don't look at him as that. And if we did look at him as that, then we as men would be more willing to open up our mouth and beg for help. You don't have to beg for help. Ask for help. Lord, direct me here. Guide me here, right? You go to work. You ask your boss what to do, right? You ask for direction from your boss. Something gets out of line, you go to your boss. Men don't do that.
You hit the nail on the head. That's it. Recognizing who our father is.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. And see, one of the problems, Glenn, is some of us, not me, I love my dad, but a lot of guys didn't have good dads. They didn't have good fathers. So when they hear of their heavenly father, that ain't a good thing. Sorry. That ain't a good thing. And it's hard. Again, first truth. It's hard for us to climb over the top of that. Jeff, come on in, then Bernie. In silver.
Coach, good example. No father, mother, anything Christian, our home, or kids. That's why I turned out to be such a heathen.
Yep.
And then I go to get involved in Amway, get saved on a Sunday morning, 35,000 people there. Come back after that, go to a church, sit in a church. Me and Ricky will talk about this. We sat in a church for about 10 years, and all we did was either draw cartoons on the program, the bulletin, or fall asleep. And do 15 years. Then I go to Warsaw, and I meet some guys like Pastor Flip Benham, Rusty Thomas, Pastor Bill, Coach Dave, all at a tent revival, and things just come unhinged. I mean, it just went crazy. Now here we are doing school board meetings, and I'll throw this out there for tonight. We got a school board meeting in Mount Vernon. Now, I don't know this to be true. This is alleged. That we just got this yesterday on Sunday afternoon, that an eighth grader made a sixth grader perform a sexual act on him in the school. While we're doing all these meetings, this popped up. And then we've been bringing up the books and bringing up all this stuff, these meetings. Now, this allegedly happened. So we're going to find out the information on this. But if so, this could be another blowout at the meeting tonight. And what it'll be is it'll be a bunch of women. There'll be women signing up for 3 minutes and no men. We're going to investigate a bit today and check it out. That's
go get them, Jeff. Jeff just made me think of something. I want you to raise your hand right now. If you've been impacted by this huddle more than the previous 5 years you've been in church, go ahead and raise your hand. It'll be okay. Right? And why? Because in the multitude of many counselors is great wisdom. And the truth of the matter is the guy standing in the pulpit, we've been taught the guy standing in the pulpit is somehow a greater, more thorough Christian than the rest of us are, and that we can never be like him. In fact, you go to some of the churches, you can't even go have an actual meeting with him. But you come in here every morning and you hear from Christian men who show you their warts. They got warts. And I'm dealing with this, and I don't know how to do this, and I want to do this, and I don't do this. And Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I don't want to be like this, but I am like this. Can't somebody help me? And then we hang up at the show, and you hang in here for another hour, and then you call your friend later on. See, that's what draw. I believe that Christian men really want to be Christian men. I believe they really do. I just don't think they have any idea. They don't have any idea how to do it. Bernie, come on in, then Silver. And
okay, Coach, I just wanted to say that God is not ambivalent towards righteousness and holiness.
Amen.
So much tied into who he is. And we treat as if the day of grace, as if God doesn't care about that anymore. I'm like, no, gee whiz, you don't. God didn't just overlook things. Did you see how much his son had to suffer for this? This is how much he really cares about this, you know? And these people were given... we just finished reading Exodus here, and you know, they had all these ways they had to do it, but they had to do it the way God told them to do it and not defile that. It was really, really important. God is really important about that. Why don't we care about that? We don't care about that. We really don't love
that. Listen, Bernie, there's a real struggle between legalism and liberalism. There's a real struggle on that, right? Between, do I have to follow any laws? Do I really have to follow these laws? Is my salvation dependent on these laws, or is it just by grace? That's where the real fight is, right?
That question still is, come down to, who do I love? Am I
God really say,
love God, or is it because I love myself?
That's right. And what God can do for me.
If it's something that you don't want to do, all right, then that tells you that you don't love God, okay?
Mm-hmm.
If you're doing it because you love him, all right, then it's not liberalism or legality. It's love.
Yeah. Amen. Okay. Boy. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, huh? Right. Silver.
Why don't I love God more? Why don't I love him?
Because you don't know him.
Why isn't pleasing him the most important and the most satisfying thing to me?
Yeah, great question. We haven't been taught that, right? We've been taught in today's modern Christianity, it's God's job to please you. It's God's job to make you happy. See,
You're right on, Coach.
We've got it backwards. Silver.
Yes, we have it backwards. There's no doubt about it. Through all of this today that we have been talking about in the pre-show and here, I looked at today's Aussie, and it's a description of intercessory prayer and what it merely means. So I'll discuss that after the show. I'll read it, but just let everybody know.
I thought you were talking about we trade the fact that we've traded Ozzy and Harriet for Ozzy Osbourne. That's what I thought you were talking about. There, oh, no, no. Had me worried because we have, by the way, right?
For Oswald Chambers.
I got you. But that's where my mind, because we have, haven't we? We've traded Ozzy and Harriet for Ozzy Osbourne.
Ozzy Osbourne.
Let me show you something. Hey, Spencer, it says, Matt, come on in, Matt. And Jared, pull up. Spencer says prayer chart. It's a standalone email, prayer chart. Go ahead. Come on in, Matt.
Well, Dave, good program here this morning.
Thanks.
You know, one of the things that, or a number of things, but first of all, and to keep it simple, this idea that we have about going to church and learning and all that kind of stuff is kind of out the window. It's about like, you know, somebody, and I think you might relate to this a little bit, you know, it's like trying to teach somebody about how to play football. Hmm. So you give them the rule book and you say, here's how we play football. No, you give them the rule book and you show them what they need to practice. And if they practice what is in the rule book, they will become a good Christian. If they just read the rule book and don't understand how to do the practicing,
yep,
it's not going to do them any good. They're going to lose the game. Satan's going to get them, and they're going to lose the game.
Right.
So it's what we need to do is we need to establish a better practicing system. We need to teach people how to read the rule book and then how to do the practicing. You know, right now, today in our society, and if you look at everything, the pandemic is not COVID. The ultimate pandemic in this country is lying.
Hmm.
No truth. That is the pandemic that we face today. And until we figure things out how to get rid of these liars or change them or whatever the case is, it's like you said about Hillary, you know, She's got to come to the realization that lying is not acceptable. That's the very first thing. Out of everything else, you got to stop lying. It's terrible. I mean, it's throughout our society. It's just as easy to lie, or it's easier to lie, definitely, than it is to tell the truth.
Yes, sir.
But getting back to practicing thing, one of the best things that we could do for people is take the four Gospels and take the words that Jesus tells us about following and keeping and all that kind of stuff, and in your mind, replace those words with the word practice. And we would be beneficial to every one of us as we're trying to help other people to tell them that very thing. Practice this, practice that. And once you start to practice and you continue practicing, God will solve those problems for you. There's no doubt about it. It's all about practicing. And, Coach, you know it, Coach. It's all about practicing.
It's like working with this wrong tool, right? You can't use a saw. You can't use a saw to dig a hole. You know? It just doesn't.
No, you can't. You got to use the right tool. And Satan is so scared to death that Christians or people that call themselves Christians, you know, and you define the word Christian. I don't know if anybody knows it or not. But when you look up the word Christian, the Christian, you know, if you're gonna be a Christian, you know, you need to do, follow, practice what the person that says it that you believe in. So you believe in Jesus Christ. So people ask, "What do you believe in Jesus Christ?" Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, there's a number of different definitions, but one of the definitions that says that you're gonna do what the person says you have trust and faith in what the person that you believe in says. So you're going to do what Jesus Christ said. Or another definition of Christian is that you were born and raised in a Christian family. So when people say, you know, they're doing a survey, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was born in a Christian family, absolutely. But do you practice the veracity that person that you say you believe in actually tells you to practice? If you don't do what that person tells you to practice, you're not a Christian.
Amen. Up on the screen in 1962. So listen, Christians love to say, well, prayer changes things, right? You all heard that. That's one of the, oh, we love to say that. Oh, if we just pray about it, brother. We just need to pray about it, brother. We just need to pray. And then we look at this. In 1962, prayer was removed from schools, right? So if we knew, if we actually know that prayer changes things, why don't we demand prayer in our schools? Why don't we demand that? Up on the chart, violent crimes. In 1962, when prayer was taken out of the school, you can't see the numbers because they're so small, but the graph itself is pretty sobering. Violent crime, look at the increase in violent crime, 1962 to today. I don't even know when this was put together. I got this from David Barton. 1962, we took prayer out of our, look what happened to single parent households when we removed prayer from the schools. Look what happened with premarital sex. Now, I wish I could see that chart bigger because there's four different graphs there that's showing something else. I think it shows the age of which when premarital sex takes place, 1962, right? Take prayer out of the school and look what happens. Turned into little rabbits, didn't we? And then 1962, birth rates for unwed girls. Hey, it's not even a shame to be pregnant out of wedlock anymore. Not even a shame. And 1962, the SAT scores. Is that something, folks? And so here we sit here on Monday morning, December 13th. We talk how much prayer, how important prayer is, and we don't want to even let prayer be in our schools. Why? Well, we've been dumbed down, right? So this all connects together. What would you do? I've lived this one. Parents getting mad because their kid didn't play on Saturday night morning or Friday night. The kid didn't get as much playing time. Boy, would I get the wrath of parents. But no wrath of parents when the kid was out of line or misbehaved or got benched because he didn't behave. No, that's a different story. Come on in, Craig, and then Larry.
Yeah, Coach. All right, so they removed the prayer in 62, and what did they do 20 years later? They assaulted the Word of God and came out with the New King James Bible. The Word of God wasn't even good enough.
Well, not only that, Craig, you know, I've done this before. You can take you through that whole trend. 63, they took prayer out of 61, 47, separation between the church and state. 62, prayer was taken out of school. 63, Bible reading was taken out of school. It's been a slippery slope ever since then. It's a mess we're in. Larry.
Yeah. Hey, Matt, that practice thing is really, really good. You know, one area that the Bible specifically tells us to practice, that it uses the word exercise in the King James Version, but from the Greek, it's practice or train. Is and discerning good from evil. And that is where I speak for myself. That's where I have a lot of difficulty is a lot of things I look at. I'm ambivalent, that word about.
Ambivalent.
I'm not really sure which way, good, evil. Yep. But see, we are instructed by God's word to practice discerning good from evil. And the more you do that, the clearer your walk becomes.
You can't be ambivalent, man. If you take it on that scale of good and evil, there ain't no fence on that one, brother. Being ambivalent means you're a fence rider. I don't want them to ever say about, oh my God, hey, if they don't hate you, you're ambivalent, in my honest opinion. Craig.
Well, you know, Coach, so the first commandment, right, we talked about that. But what about knowledge? Let's go to Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
Now let's look at that word fear, because most of us associate it with something to be scared of. But what if we put in there respect, or how about even a deeper word, reverence? How about the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge?
Amen. Yes.
Because you know what we ought to do? We shouldn't fear the Lord. We should be fear of losing our relationship with the Lord. That's what we should be fearful of.
Amen. Okay. Amen. That's right.
And so Hillary has no reverence for God and what he has spoken of. Therefore, she has no knowledge.
Mm. Amen, Craig. No zeros on that one. Come on, Kathy. Wind us up here, Kathy.
Okay, well, to me, it reminds me of the scripture where Jesus says, you know, if you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. He wants you to be all in.
Amen. No ambivalence.
Amen.
No. Hey, here's the good news. I didn't get anything I'd planned on talking about today, right? Nothing, right? Enough of this ambivalent Christianity, folks. Enough of it. Enough of this ambivalence on right and wrong. Enough of it. It is the only thing that will ever put this nation back on its firm foundation. Psalm 11:3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We can rebuild them. That's what we got to do. Bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.